We started a few weeks ago a series out of 1 Timothy to look at the work of the church, what the vision of the church is, what it is that God has called us to be, who He's called us to be, and what He's called us to do. And we're going to continue that. Now, we've hit some different subjects because of special Sundays, but today we're going to continue. We picked up where we left off. We're in chapter 3. Now, this sermon is about leadership. And wherever you are in leadership, I pray that God would use this in your life to help you know how to lead more effectively. Whether you're a parent, that's a very important leadership role. Or whether it's in your business, or in your job, a secular job, or maybe it's in the church. Maybe you're a committee member or a committee chairperson, or especially a deacon or a pastor here, whatever you are, I pray that God would use this because the principles of leadership are very, very important. And I'm going to be mostly preaching to myself this morning, but I think it's good for you to listen in and to hear what God has to say to us pastors. Now, we're in the first book of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here's how the scripture reads. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer, by the way, that's the position of pastor. You find three words in the New Testament used for pastor. One is pastor or shepherd. The other is overseer or bishop or episkopos, what that is in Greek. And the other is elder. Elder is, those words are used interchangeably for the position of pastor. The book of Acts usually uses the word elder. Elder is used more in the New Testament, but it refers to the work of the pastor. Here it's overseer. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, but violent, not gentle. Excuse me, not violent, but gentle. I said that backwards, didn't it? I have to confess, I'm under a little bit of jet lag, so if I do that again, someone tell me, okay? Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. By the way, I should say something about this. Manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and do it in a manner worthy of full respect. That means he can't run around yelling at his kids, sit down and be quiet. You sit down. You can't do that and be a pastor. You're supposed to make sure they obey you, but do it in a manner that is worthy of full respect. That's hard as a parent, isn't it? Because even pastor's kids can just about drive you nuts. And you try to maintain your cool and calm. Please sit down, son, and be calm. I'm trying myself to become. That's what's describing, though. Now, it goes on. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Twice in this short passage, it refers to the devil's trap. That we do have an enemy, and he would love to attack. He does attack pastors, their families. He does attack people in leadership, and that's his plan. It's much more effective to attack those who are in leadership positions. It discourages many people, so we need to recognize that. So he tells us this for our own good, it's for the effectiveness of our ministry and for the benefit of the church. Now, there is a crisis in church leadership. I believe there's always been a crisis in church leadership. There's always an issue because God has entrusted a very precious and important thing into the hands of ordinary people. And the only way we can do this is by the power of His Spirit and the encouragement of His Spirit. Now, Ken Blanchard wrote this: true success in servant leadership depends on how clearly values are defined, ordered, and lived by the leader. In servant leadership, which is what church leadership is, it's not about commanding and demanding and even not necessarily about organizing. It is about living. It is about prioritizing your life and living the values of the gospel through your life. We lead by example and not just by commanding people and telling them to do this or that. Now, some of the crises, though, are just plain old human sinful nature that comes out in leadership. People are angry. Sometimes they have ego trips. Sometimes they're proud, just immature emotionally, spiritually. Some people that should be in leadership are not, just because they have not committed. Sometimes they're lazy. They don't want to, and they need to be encouraged to say, step up. Sometimes they're just busy. I've known many people that take a break. They're tired. They've served faithfully for many years, and they're tired. They say, I need a break. And I think we all understand the need for a break from time to time, but it can go on too long. And so for some of you here, you may have to pray through this, but maybe it's the time now to step up and to say, I've had my break. Now it's time for me to get back involved. Some people are petty, fearful, weak. Some people are unlearned and unwise in their decisions and untrained, unmentored, and they're not able to lead the best way. But one of the common things we see today is that people want to lead, but they don't want to follow. That is, they will come to the church and say, I'd like to lead a Bible study. We say, okay, well, we have some Bible study material we like to teach. Well, I don't want to teach yours. I want to teach my own. Okay, well, tell us about it. And find it has nothing to do with our church or our doctrinal position or anything we believe. And we find that people really want to come into church, just do whatever they want to do and not be held accountable on any level at all. And if you're not willing to follow, you cannot lead. Everyone in the church has accountability, myself included. We all have, you are mutually accountable to one another, accountable under the Lordship of Christ. And if you come to lead, if you want to lead, you also have to first learn to follow and be a part of the family. These are some of the tensions every generation faces. Well, the Scripture says this is a noble task. Whoever desires to serve the Lord, it desires a noble task. There will never come a time when local church will not need qualified spiritual leaders. All the way through the history of the church of every generation is going to need qualified spiritual leaders. And there will never come a time in the history of the church where unqualified leadership will not be an issue to deal with. It will always be an issue. In your life, no matter what church you're going to be a part of, you're going to find that this issue will come up from time to time. Well, there's never going to become a time when God's idea of leadership is unimportant. It's relevant for each generation. It's relevant for each Christian. It's relevant for each church. It's relevant for each family to understand how God expects leadership to function. Well, there's a great need in Christianity today for godly people, committed Christians, who are willing to follow Christ in their private life and to serve Him in the public life, in a church position. There's a great need for people who will step up and say, I want Christ to be Lord of my life privately and publicly. And I pray that, again, God would talk to you about how you can make a difference for Christ during this message. Now, what's the ideal Spirit-filled Christian leader? Here's a young man. He's just a model I got on Microsoft. I don't know who this guy is, but he looks sort of pastoral, doesn't he? Good smile, dresses nice, he's got his tie on. He knows how to tie a tie. That's significant for some generations. But he's looks all together. But if we're going to list the qualifications for spiritual leadership, there are many things we could list, like more than just one list. Here's some of them: character, consistency, commitment, knowledge, spirituality, relationships, good relationships with people, reliability, sensitivity, and humility, courage. Now, these are just a few of the things, but I wonder if you can mention some other things that are not on this list. Some of the things you would say, well, these are things that you could put there as well. Anybody want to mention something? Another trait.
Integrity.
Integrity. That was mentioned also earlier service. Integrity. Very important. Somebody else?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. Amen. Yes. I'm
sorry?
They use the Bible, commitment to the Bible, yeah. Okay, good.
Humbleness.
Humility, yeah, I put humility, but yeah, humbleness, great. Someone else?
Judgment.
The ability to make decisions, good decisions, yeah. You know, heard the story about a young businessman who wanted to learn the secrets of success and got an interview with a very successful businessman. And he said, I want to know the secrets of success. And the businessman was very busy, so he said, I'll give you a few minutes, so... He said, sir, what's the secret of success? He said, good decisions. He said, how do you learn to make good decisions? He said, experience. He said, well, how do you get experience? He said, bad decisions. Yeah, decisiveness. How about prayer? Prayer life. I left that off on purpose, but prayer life is there. That's a very important thing. I left off this list, but it's something we should put up there as well. Well, there are many things. And really, to be a successful Christian leader requires every grace that God gives through His Spirit, requires every attribute that's mentioned in the Bible, and every spiritual leader should seek to have every spiritual quality: maturity, patience, long-suffering, wisdom, joy. Joy is an important thing. Faith, vision, all these things, prayer life, and all these things listed here, and anything else we find in the Bible. Well, what do we learn from this passage? Three parts we're looking at this morning. First of all, the necessity of spiritual leaders. Secondly, the character of spiritual leaders. And third, the method that the Holy Spirit uses to do spiritual leadership. Okay, first of all is the necessity of spiritual leaders in the church. We tend to focus on humility, and I believe it's mostly good that we do. But we need to remind ourselves what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in this passage. We see in this passage it's bracketed by two thoughts. The first is this: here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's a good thing if someone desires to be an overseer. That is, desires to be a leader in ministry. Now, we see this is those who serve well gain an excellent standing. Doesn't mean an excellent standing with God. We don't earn our salvation through our service, but we gain an excellent standing with God through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But it means it gains an excellent standing among people, learning their respect, and also great assurance. If you doubt your salvation, if you struggle in that, by serving, your assurance will grow in your salvation. A worthy endeavor, a noble task. It's called a good ambition. Some translations do it that way. Well, again, we have trouble with this word ambition. It's a little scary. So let's try to understand it, what it's really referring to. It refers to the idea of an inner motivation to a worthy cause, and the worthiest of all causes, that is to lead the people of God. Now, this is a precious thing. I believe every truly born-again believer has a desire in his or her heart to serve God in some way, to make a difference for God. He gives that to us. And when we trust in Christ, we want for Christ to get some glory out of our life. We want to do something for Him. This is part of being a follower of Christ. Now, if you do not have that desire at all in your heart, I would ask you to look again to see if you've really trusted in Christ. So I believe the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Now, maybe it was there and it's gone and you need a renewal in your own heart and life. But if you're a follower of Christ, you will want your life to make a difference in some way for Him. So this is an inner motivation that we all have. It also implies that a person would also seek to prepare himself and become the very best he possibly could in the area of Christian service. Whether you're a volunteer, you serve, you have another job and you do this in your part-time, or whether you are a called vocational minister, you want to be the very best you can be. God deserves our best. He deserves nothing less than our best. I think so often we have the idea that I give my best at my secular job, at my work, and then when I come to church, whatever energy I have left over, I'll give here. I believe it should be the other way around, that God gets the very best. He is above all, and He should have our very best in everything. And then by that power, I can do my other job more effectively. Well, a minister should take seriously the call to ministry and prepare himself as very best he can. Now, where I grew up, this is what it meant to be a minister. And I did what everyone else seemed to tell me to do. First of all, I went to university and I had a degree in English literature was my major, but my minor was in theology. And then after I finished my bachelor, then I went to a seminary to have a master's degree. My master's program required 3 years to complete. And I served in a church during most of that time, so I was. It took me about 4 years to get that study done, but it included Greek, 2 years of Greek, 1 year of Hebrew. I took a year and a half of Hebrew and 2.5 of Greek, but also church history and theology and philosophy of religion, and practical courses like counseling and organizing and how do you administer a church and things like this. It was a very pervasive and intensive education and study, and I received a Master of Divinity. And then after serving in the Philippines as missionary for several, after teaching in seminary in the Philippines, I went back and finished a Doctor of Ministry. Now, there are many who have done more than I have. I'm simply saying that what I have done is typical of people who take seriously the call to minister. I know there are many places you can go and get a degree for a few weeks, a few months, and I think those organizations are good organizations, most of them I've heard of. But I don't think you can learn all that you need to learn to serve God in a 3-month course of study, or even a 1 year course of study. I took me 3+ doctorate degree, took me several years. Altogether, we're looking at 10 years of study, and I didn't learn everything I needed to know then. I still need to constantly learn and grow. There's a difference in how we want to serve God. And if God has called us to serve, we should take it seriously and continue to grow and study and become all we can become. How many of you would like to be operated on by a doctor who had had a 3-month course in medicine? Would you like him to say, hey, I went to a seminar last weekend and I learned all about medicine. I learned how to cut someone open, take out their spleen and zip them back up and come on over, let's give it a try. I don't think I would be a patient. You know, we say it in English. It bothers me we say this in English. I don't know why you say it in German. I really don't know the equivalent. But in English we say doctors practice medicine. That's just wrong. Practice. I want someone who already knows how to do it. But we say he's practicing medicine. You practice something to get better, but that's what we say. Troubles me. It bothers me. But doesn't he know yet how to do this? I'm going to go let him practice on me, okay? Got any experts out there? Well, this does not imply, by the way, when we say a good ambition, it does not imply that someone would use manipulative ways to achieve a prominent position in Christian ministry. It doesn't mean that they try to undercut others, use gossip, use bribery, or use some favors or something like this to get a prominent position, or any position for that matter, in ministry. It doesn't mean in that way. In fact, James said that whenever you have envy and selfish ambition, whenever you have those two things together, you have disorder and every evil practice. That's all it takes. Even in the church, if you have envy and selfish ambition, we can mess it all up. That's what he's saying. Now, there is such a thing as a vocational minister. I think it's important we understand this. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he talks about these 4 positions. And these 4 positions are apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then the 4th one is 2 words put together, pastor hyphen teacher. It's not 5, it's 4. The last one is very clear in the original language. It's pastor dash slash, whatever you want to say, pastor hyphen teacher. But these 4 are seen as God's gift to the church. Doesn't mean we still have apostles, by the way, but it means the apostles and the prophets were, as it says, they are the pillars of the church, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. That's what it says in Ephesians. But here it describes these people as given to the church, and because of that, we have understood that in order for someone to serve as a pastor, he should have a personal call into ministry. He should have a sense that God has called me to do this, and I have no choice but to do this. It doesn't mean that he can come into your church and say, hey, I'm called of God, you have to accept me as pastor. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that when you're looking for a pastor, it should be someone who can identify a true sense of calling. Every prophet in the Old Testament received a calling. He received a call from God. Each of the apostles received a personal call from Christ. And because of that, the greater Christian community has understood that if someone's going to become a pastor, they should do it not because it's convenient, but because God has personally put it on his or her heart in order to serve God in that way. Now, Other words for pastor, teacher, mentioned elder, overseer, bishop, minister, servant. Deacons serve out of the general call that all Christians receive. And this is where we divide these two. Perhaps we put too much emphasis on it. I think that's true. We do put too much emphasis on it. But it is there that there are other people that serve, and that is Christians in general. We all are called to serve in a general way. And you never, whenever I have interviewed someone to serve as a pastor, or whenever I have been interviewed, one of the first questions they ask me is, tell us about your call into the ministry. They want to know, has God called you? Can you describe it to us? It's a mystical thing that God put on my heart. I received a calling when I was 16 years old. I was at summer camp as a youth, and I knew at that point that was what God wanted me to do. And I haven't thought about doing anything else seriously since then. I have a brother who received a call when he was 21 years of age and a senior in university. And that was when God clarified his call. It doesn't matter when. God calls people when he wants to. And you can't just go out and say, okay, God, I'm ready for you to call me. God will choose when and where he calls you. God will do that. But if God calls, that's a command. That's your time to do that. God calls, that's his timing to do that. But yet, deacons, I've never sat down with interview someone to become a deacon and asked, when did God call you into the deaconship? It's not viewed as a call. It's a general call that all Christians have to serve God. We look for the mature, the ones who have a good reputation, ones who, you know, the qualification of the pastor are similar. But they serve as lay people. And this gives us an accountability. It's not that we pastors are over here, just we know it all and we're holy and you can't touch us, not at all. We serve in a mutually accountable relationship where someone can hold us accountable and keep us in check. We need that. We need that because we all have our issues. What is the heart of a spiritual servant? Jesus was sitting with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. This is a picture that was taken by someone for Facebook. I'm kidding. Facebook wasn't there when Jesus was sitting with disciples. I thought you'd laugh at that. You didn't laugh. Okay. You're not reading the news about Facebook and Google and the American government and all this stuff? Okay. Anyway, the Americans in the first service, they laughed at that. Just laugh and think about it later. I'll explain it to you later, okay? But Jesus was sitting with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when after his resurrection, and he said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, Lord, you know I love you. He used a different word. It was a lesser love than Christ's love. But he responded, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Now, in that short interview, he showed the priority for anyone who would be a servant. That is, the number one issue is loving Christ, really loving Christ. The spiritual servant loves his Lord, has the character of his Lord. He serves for the benefit of his Lord. He loves what his Lord loves. He loves who his Lord loves. He seeks to do that. He does what his Lord desires. And a spiritual leader has this passion in his heart to do what would please my Lord. Someone have said, you know, Jesus did not ask Peter, Peter, do you love sheep? He said, Peter, do you love me? Now, later on, Peter did love the sheep. But the first love had to be for Christ. That's where it starts. So a spiritual leader is connected to his Lord, and what drives his Lord drives him. Here's what Jesus said about leadership. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is Christ's standard for leadership. Not to come to be served, but to come to serve others. Now, there's been great things written on leadership. Let me just sum up this. I'll call those quotes. This is jet lag speaking right now. Let me back up a second. Remember where I am in the service. This is the first point. Am I mostly through it, Lana? Okay, am I doing okay? Are you still on my side? Okay. spiritual leadership leads by example, not coercion. Leads by example, not coercion. Authority calling leads for the sake of the glory of God and not for self. Those who serve do have authority, but that authority is for God and not for themselves. It's authority so that God would get the glory. Comes to serve, not to be served. Doesn't look, what can you do for me, but what can I, in Christ's name, do for you? It leads people for their own good, for their own spiritual benefit. He equips others. He strengthens others. Inspires confidence in God and a healthy sense of empowerment, not a weak dependence on the leader. Now, a good spiritual leader should make us feel better. They should make us feel lifted up, that we're stronger. A good spiritual leader encourages the people of God to where they're stronger in Him because of what the leader does. Twice in this second letter to Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote that he has authority to build up, not to tear down. And he said it again to make emphasis that this is what God's call is, that we should build one another up and not tear one another down. And good leadership always does this, builds them up. I'm been able to visit with our three children. They're all going to church. One of our children is in Christian service. Another one is praying about it, thinking about it. Let God call them. We don't try to call them. Let God call them. It's not our decision. It's not our business. It's God's business to do that. But it's good to see them mature in the Lord. It's good to see them grow up. And I'm encouraged because I have realized that these young people will also choose my retirement home. You realize that? They're the ones who will take your car keys away from you. They're the ones that will say, Dad, this is where you're going to live the last years of your life. So it's to our best interest to raise good, strong Christian children, right? But it's good to see what God is doing with them. The next generation should be stronger than us. And we should want this. We should always lift people up and encourage them and not to put them down. C.W. Brister says this, effective pastoral administration liberates the talents and strengths of others through consultative direction, democratic deliberations, and group decisions and action. He said, pastoral leadership is leadership that liberates life. I like that. C.W. Brister taught in my seminary, wrote several books, but is a great man of God, and I love this emphasis that it's leadership that liberates life, that lifts one another up. Doesn't put them down, but lifts others up. Peter Drucker is an interesting person, by the way. Many of you know who he was. He passed away in 2004, 5, something like that. He was born in Austria, worked for several years in Germany, and then in the 1930s, he went to the United States. He came from a Jewish background. His family became Christians, and you can see the Christian faith and much of the principles he talked in writing. He is the most influential writer on leadership in the world, even to this day, even though he's passed away. But his principles, I find so much New Testament in them. And I love reading him because of this. You can almost take and say, this is Jesus almost, not the Jesus Peter Drucker, I don't mean that. But this is what Jesus taught. But here's what he says about leadership. Leadership is not magnetic personality. That can just as well be a glib tongue. It is not making friends and influencing people. That is flattery. Leadership is lifting a person's vision to higher sights, the raising of a person's performance to higher standards, the building of a personality beyond its normal limitations. Now, again, I see the New Testament in this, because this is certainly what we're doing here. We are building people into what we cannot become in and of ourselves. And we do this by the Holy Spirit. This is what we're to seek to do. We're to liberate the life of God that's in people and enable us to become what we cannot become in and of ourselves. Do you feel your limitations? Well, Christ has no limitations. Do you come to the end of your patience, end of your wisdom, end of whatever you are? Christ has no limitations. He has no endings. We can grow in Him. Say, Lord, lift me. Show me what I'm to be, who I'm to be. There's no limitations to what God can do through a church that has this vision of using its leadership to lift one another up and to encourage and to strengthen people. Again, Jesus said, you know that the Gentiles lord it over them. You're not to be this way. Well, let me ask all of our leadership, every one of us, myself especially, how are we doing? Are we doing it this way? You parents out there, are you lifting your children up or are you putting them down? Or are you encouraging them or are you discouraging them? Husbands, are you lifting your wives up or are you putting them down? Are they blessed to have you as their spouse? Business people, your colleagues, you're a Christian work co-worker and you have someone maybe is not a Christian. When they work with you, are they encouraged? Do they feel closer to God or more inspired to become something? Now, I realize we have organization and structure and all those things, but this is what Christians are to do. We are to help people understand how greatly God loves them and to encourage them in what they do and lift them up at all times. This is what we're to be doing. Let me do these other points quickly, okay? Don't worry. We'll get out in time to have supper, okay? You're not laughing at anything I say today, are you? Okay. Servant leaders should meet the biblical requirements. Summing them up, here are some of the biblical requirements. Good outward reputation, strong inward faith, mature Christian character, committed church involvement, healthy home life, filled with the Spirit and wisdom. The last one comes from Acts 6. But someone who is wise, a 6-year-old, a 10-year-old child can be filled with the Spirit, but they would not have the wisdom to be a leader in the church, would they? But we're to have these, be filled with the Spirit, but also filled with wisdom and experience. Again, what does it say? An overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, but violent. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not argumentative. If you have an argumentative bent to you, you are severely limiting how God can use you. If you just want to argue with people, if you love a good fight, ask God to get that out of your system. If that's the talent you have, bury it. Don't go bragging about it because God can't use that. The devil can use it, but God can't use it. However you came by it, honestly or by your choice, repent of it and get rid of it. That's not something God can use. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well. Well, these are the requirements. Now, thirdly is this. Leaders serve under the lordship of Christ. God's method is to take people and flow through them. God's method is to take people and to encourage them and strengthen them and then through them to flow through them. Every great church has a core of committed people who have learned this principle. And that core has learned the secret of allowing God to work in them and through them. And if you don't have that core, if you do not have that group, you can never become a truly great church. You may have some great Christians in it, but every great church has a core group that learned this principle, that God is working through us. Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. The Bible is the inspired teaching that we're to use. We have an inspired book to teach. And leaders must learn to let Christ flow through them and to work through them. If you don't know how to do this as a leader, let me encourage you to seek it, to learn it until you do learn it. There's a statement here about the mystery of godliness, and he describes the reality of the church, that there's this mystery of godliness in us, that God is in us by his Spirit. So we're to trust the Lord, and we're to seek to follow him. The leaders, we must have this character about us, that we trust the Lord. Also, we're to trust his word. We're to seek to know his word, and what does his word say? But there's something else we are to trust. We're also to trust the people of God. We're to trust that we can know the mind of Christ through the people of God as well. It's not just what I say. It's not that I have the only opinion that matters. It is God can reveal his will through the people of God. That's why we're voting. That's why we're voting in a few moments on this important issue, because we think God can reveal His will through the people of God as well as through the pastor. And that's why we value the democracy we have in our church. We're listening to every person as a believer. Every person has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So every believer should be able to understand the will of God. But also, a Spirit-filled leader needs to trust the working of God in his heart. Seek to listen to what the Spirit of God places upon his conscience. We had this process 5 years ago in our church, vision and mission. It was very good, very good process. Our church council and a few other people came together to look at what the future was for our church. I believe in a 2 years' time, we're probably going to do another. This next year, we have some things that God has put on my heart I'd like to see us do. For example, I think we're a church that values prayer, but I think we need to value it more than we do. I'd like to see us put a new, fresh emphasis on prayer. We've put an emphasis on missions. That's good. I'd like to see us increase in that. But I think we've grown in missions, but we need to grow also in prayer. I'd like to see us also have a vision for our church. I'd like to see us do what God, have a vision of what God wants to do with this church. We're having a process right now in building a building. We're going to meet the building committee, and the deacon's going to meet this week and look at it. And I believe we need to see our church as a church that God can use to change people around the world. I need to have a vision of what this church can become. That's an area we need to grow and need to get bigger in. Well, there are many areas that God puts on our hearts, and we need to say, God, you show us what your direction is to be. Robert K. Greenleaf wrote a great book back in the 70s. It's called Servant Leadership. It is one of the best books that came out of the second half of the 20th century. Servant Leadership, tremendous book. And here's what he says about leadership. A leader ventures to say, I will go, come with me. If a leader doesn't say that, he's not a leader. A leader has to lead. A leader cannot hold a position merely. A leader has to lead. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to follow a leader who doesn't lead. I will go, come with me. A leader initiates, provides the ideas and the structure, and takes the risk of failure along with the chance of success. A leader says, I will go, follow me, while knowing that the path is uncertain, even dangerous. A leader has to take a risk. Now, I don't know how everything's going to turn out. You may decide to fire me. But you'll be frustrated with me even more if I never lead, if I never say this is what God is leading us. We have checks and balances. We have a democratic process. But a leader needs to lead, and that's what God calls us to do. So let me encourage you right now where you are. Where is your leadership role? Where is God using you as a leader? In your family? In your marriage? In your business, in your school, is there a position here in the church? Christ called disciples, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. By following Christ, we become what we cannot become in any other way. Empowered people to make an eternal difference in his name. And it is Christ who is building the church. We can't get ahead of him because he's the one who's building his church. If we're really going to be used of God, then we need to submit ourselves to his will and his will only, daily communing with him, or we'll not be able to catch people for him, not be able to fulfill our purpose. I want to ask all of our leaders right now to think about this. Where are you? Deacons, parents, committee members, chairman, directors of ministry, wherever you are in leadership, I'm going to ask you right now, think about where you are. Do you meet the qualifications that are spoken of in God's word? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you communing with him daily? Can you honestly say you're seeking the mind of Christ? You're seeking to know his ideas and what his spirit says. Can you honestly say that you're seeking to be transformed into his image? Are you seeking him daily, having the wisdom of his word and the wisdom of his spirit? That's what leaders do. Whatever you're doing for Christ, it is worth you giving your very best. Not just your best, but allowing Christ to do his best in you and through you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you call us to know you and call us to follow you and call us to serve you. Lord, we're unable to do what you want us to do in and of ourselves. We need your wisdom. We need your spirit. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your leadership. Lord, I pray this morning for every leader here. And that would be all of us, because we all lead in one way or another. May we learn how to be your instruments, to give hope, to give encouragement, to lift people up. Lord, we've all been subjected to less than kind methods to build us up. Lord, we pray that we may learn your methods and your ways. Give us wisdom beyond our years, beyond our experience, beyond the short lives we live here. Give us wisdom that comes from your word, that comes by your spirit, to be your instruments. Father, I pray for all of us who serve here that we would be burdened to be who you desire us to be who you command us to be, that any impurity in our life would be confessed and forsaken, and that our priorities would first and foremost be priorities to serve you and to honor you with our life. I pray, Lord, for all those parents who are here, spouses, individuals, that you would show each of us how we can be your instrument. Lord, we pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.